We live in a world that is full of sexual immorality. So about half the children born in the United Kingdom are born to unmarried mothers. Our media, the whole of our world, is sort of full of provocative sexual images. I read a book over the summer that was analysing some of these things, and it just made the point that women in various states of undress or indicating sexual availability commonly appear in music, videos, TV programmes, movies and adverts. And the fashion industry encourages us to follow their footsteps in similar ways. And then there is the issue of pornography. A recent survey suggested that as many as 50% of men in churches look regularly at pornography, and about 20% of women. I say that is amongst church-going people. It is a massive problem. It's also a confusing problem. What are we going to do? How are we going to respond to these issues? I guess there are various extremes. On one side, people would say, well, God is forgiving, and it doesn't matter what we do, even when we become Christians. We can just go on before, as we always have done, and God will forgive us. Then on the other side, there are those who see sexual sin as the big sin that is completely unforgivable. So I read recently of two people who are not accepted as ministers because of their sexual immorality before they became Christians, years ago before they became Christians, and therefore the churches wouldn't accept them as ministers of the gospel. What do we do with sexual immorality? And Jesus also wants to say that that problem is also tied in here with the issue of idolatry. I guess one of the idols that our society worships is this sort of sexual freedom, this freedom to do what I want and to have whatever relationships I want. And then encourages us, the rest of society, to affirm that, be that in gay pride marches or contributing to the Stonewall charity or other ways in which we're encouraged and exhorted almost to be involved in the celebration of alternative relationships. And that's where we get onto the other idols of success or greed or popularity that our world so often encourages us in. There is a lot of confusion on this issue, both in society and also in the churches. And so it's great that we can come to the book of Revelation, and particularly this letter to the church in Thyatira, and see what Jesus has to say about these issues. And if you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, can I again add my welcome to Costas's? Maybe as you look out on the world, there's confusion and a lot of pain being caused by the sexual revolution. And I hope as we look at what the Bible says about this, that it would be helpful to you as well. Well, as Costas said, we are following a series in Revelation. Is my thing not going to work? So it's a map of Western Turkey. So John is here on Patmos. The first letter was to Ephesus. And then he goes around to Smyrna, we looked at. To Pergamon, Costas looked at last week. And now today we're looking at the church in Thyatira. In some ways it was the smallest, and I guess humanly speaking, the most insignificant of the churches. And Costas showed us the pattern that we get. The first thing we get in each of these letters is a description of who it is who is speaking, a description of an aspect of Jesus. So chapter 2 and verse 18, to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Here we're reminded who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is the eternal Son. As our creed puts it, very God, of one being with the Father. He is the Creator. Here we're listening to our Creator and Saviour. And one thing that struck me as I went through this letter is how often the word I is used. And I'm going to get you to do the work. So how many times in this letter from verses 18 to 29 is the word I used? I probably got the wrong answer, but how many times is the word I used?
Four.
Anyone got a stab at it? Catherine Pennant's having a go. Yes. 14. I had 13, but that's fine. You're pretty right. That's it. I mean, I didn't do it massive. Anyway, a lot of times. Okay. Let's just look through some. So, verse 13. I know your deeds. Verse 20, I have this against you. Verse 21, I have given her time. Verse 22, I will. Verse 23, I will twice. Then as I am he who searches. It's a great picture of Jesus, who is the Son of God. He is the one who knows. He is the one who is going to do things. He is the one who's seen things. He's the one who calls us to do things. It's a great reminder that Jesus is the one who has authority. He is in charge. What he says goes. And then we get this emphasis on these blazing eyes like blazing fire. And the idea here, I think, is that he can see everything. And that's very important when we think about the idea of idolatry, so often very secret, and sexual morality often done in secret. I see, says Jesus. I know. We can't pretend that, well, nobody sees or nobody knows what I'm doing. Jesus sees, he knows. And I think the feat of burnished bronze is the idea of purifying. Jesus himself is pure and he wants his people to be pure. First kids question, what can Jesus see? What can Jesus see? So here is the awesome Son of God, our God and Saviour. So this isn't just some human opinion that, well, you can take it if you like it and not take it if you don't. This is the eternal Son of God, God's glorious King who is speaking. And as with Pergamum last week, there are four C's. The first thing Jesus does is commend the church. Then there's a criticism. Then there's a correction. And then finally, the crown, the reward. And if you look on your sheet, that will come clear. Okay, so firstly, we're going to look at the commendation in verse 19. I've entitled this Growing Discipleship. Growing Discipleship. Verse 19, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Well, here is a great church that is growing and being strengthened and encouraged in its walk with the Lord. Its deeds are growing, it's working harder, its love and its faith is greater, its service is growing, its perseverance. It's not the same life as easy for this church, but here is a church that is growing and being stronger in its walk with the Lord. And there's a contrast, no doubt, with the church in Ephesus, the first one we looked at. When it was told they'd forsaken their first love, back in chapter 2 and verse 4, just up the page on the other side. Yet I hold this against you, that you have forsaken your first love. But here in Thyatira, they were growing in their faith. They were growing in their love. They were growing in their obedience. And there's something wonderfully encouraging about meeting Christians who are growing in their obedience. At the end of this month, I'll be heading out to Kazan. And this is one of the great encouragements of going there. Here are Christians who have pretty hard, pretty tough a lot of the time. And yet many of them are just growing and encouraged and strengthened in their faith. It's a great encouragement. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you have now doing more than you did at first. Our God is a great God. The gospel is a great gospel. There's always more we can learn. There's always more we can understand. There's always more ways that we can grow. Jesus commends the church. Second kids' question. What does Jesus say is good about the church in Thyatira? What does Jesus say is good about the church in Thyatira? But as with Pergamum, there is also a criticism. And that is tolerating sexual morality and idolatry. So even in an exciting, growing church where things are going so well, it seems they have a blind spot. That shouldn't surprise us. We're sinful. And even in the strongest churches, there may well be a blind spot, something they just aren't seeing truly. And here it is in verse 20. Nevertheless, says Jesus, I have this against you. Tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So here we read about this woman called Jezebel. That probably isn't her real name. Hard to believe a Christian would have called themselves Jezebel. But it's clearly a reminder of the Old Testament story, the Old Testament character that Del read about in 1 Kings 16 of Jezebel. Jezebel married Ahab, who was the worst king before he married Jezebel, and Jezebel only made things worse. She came from another country where they worshipped, came from Sidon, where they worshipped Baal. And she just encouraged them in that more and more. But the striking thing is that Jesus says that you in this excellent church are tolerating somebody very similar to Jezebel. Somebody who is leading people astray into idolatry and sexual immorality. And that is why tolerating her is so bad. I think in our sort of individualistic culture, we have this idea, well, as long as I'm doing the right thing, I can sort of leave other people because they'll do what they want and I do what I want. And we don't really influence each other. And so if somebody else is doing something wrong in church, well, it's just easier just to leave them and get on with it. I'll make sure I'm doing the right thing. And we'll just let them get on with what they're doing. It's very hard to come to our culture to challenge somebody about their behavior or something. And so often it's easier just to sort of leave them and say, well, just let them get on with it. They won't influence people. But of course that is, well, nonsense really. We do influence each other. We can only see that in the way we dress. The way we do all sorts of things. We follow people. The scary thing is how often children behave just like their parents. Why? Because, well, they've just been watching them for 20 years and they just have the same facial expressions and they like the same things and they support the same football clubs or whatever it is. And so, by tolerating this lady, she is misleading my servants into sexual immorality and eating the food sacrificed to idols. We influence each other. But maybe as you read these verses, you're sitting there thinking, how can this happen? How can sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols really take place in a church? How can a church, particularly a strong, good church like Thyatira, how can it happen? Sadly, I think the answer is easy. We live in a world that is always pressurizing us to conform, always pushing us to follow its ways. And sadly, we are very good at following its ways. So here's a sad example. Back in May, the Anglican Bishop of London invited Sadiq Khan, who's the mayor of London and who is a Muslim, to celebrate the end of Ramadan, the Muslim observance, at St. Paul's Cathedral. Now, that's an obvious one, a very sad one. But there are far more subtle ones, maybe, that we're more likely to fall for. So I say the world goes in its heart, not for God, but for money, for success, career, popularity, education, and we're always tempted to join in. And what about this area of sexual immorality? Well, sadly, so often we can follow that as well. We live in a world with adverts and movies and TV programs full of sexually provocative images. Costas talked about Love Island last week. So much of our world is just pushing us to accept this, to enjoy this. And I say, at schools, Stonewall and LGBT Weeks, just encouraging us to support this sort of activity and say it's all right. It's very easy for that to seep into churches. And then there is, sadly, the massive issue of pornography. So even amongst church-going, Bible-believing Christians, pornography is on a massive scale. As I said, there was a survey out recently that maybe as many as 1 in 2 men, maybe as many as 1 in 5 women are regularly looking at that online. What does the Bible say about it? Well, clearly, what does Jesus say? Well, clearly he says that sexual immorality, whatever form it takes, is sinful and evil. It is rebellion against God. And it's clear from these verses that if nothing changes, it will lead to judgment. Verse 21, I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I'll cast her on a bed of suffering, and I'll make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. It's a very sobering lesson that if that sexual morality continues without repentance, then there is serious judgment. So it's clear we can't say it doesn't matter. So some Christians say, well, it doesn't matter. You know, Jesus will forgive, so you can just keep doing it, and it really doesn't matter. You don't need to change. But Jesus warns us very clearly that his judgment is going to fall on those people within the church who continue this way as if nothing is wrong. That's very striking because in verse 23, I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will pay each of you according to your deeds. Jesus says, this is a message for everybody. It's not just a message for the first century. It's not just a message for Thyatira or the church at that time. This is a message for all the churches. It's a message for Grace Church Wanstead. It's a message for Christ Church Leighton. It's a message for the other Passion for Life churches we deal with, we work with. It's a message for all the churches. So sexual morality is a very, very serious thing. But, and it is a wonderful but, as ever with the gospel, there is fantastic hope. There is a way back. And maybe if you're sitting thinking, how could I ever come back? You don't know what I've done, you know what I've thought, what I've looked at. But there is a way back. And so we come to the correction. Repent and hold on. Verse 21. Jesus says, I've given her time to repent of her immorality. Jesus is wonderfully patient. I have given her time to repent. Jesus waited patiently for Jezebel and her followers to repent, to turn back. You remember what repentance is, everybody? You're going one direction, you're doing one thing, and you turn round and you come back towards God. And Jesus is saying, I've given her time to repent. He's been patiently waiting for them to turn back to the grace and forgiveness it is. Or verse 22, so I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. So if they do repent, the implication is they won't fall under God's judgment. If we do turn away from our sin, then there is forgiveness and grace and a fresh start. Next kid's question. What happens if we repent of our sins? What happens if we repent of her sins? And so I want to say to you, if this is something you are struggling with, and maybe secretly, possibly nobody else knows, and possibly thinking, well, it's just so messy, it's so horrible, how could I ever come back to God? There is hope. You can come back. We can repent. And then the wonderful blood of Jesus can forgive us all our sins. God is gracious, he's patient, he's full of mercy. There is forgiveness and there is hope. And as a church, it's important that we try and help each other in this. We're all sinners. We all need to help each other. We may sin in different ways, but we all need to help each other. Sometimes it's hard, even impossible, to do these things on your own. So I'm going to say, please, we're here to help you. Please do come and speak to me, or maybe come and speak to Costas or one of the elders if you want help. But this is fantastic news. Yes, sexual morality is very serious. The Bible is very serious. It's evil. It deserves God's judgment. But because of the gospel, there is this fantastic and wonderful and brilliant hope that we can be forgiven. If we turn back to God, then we can be forgiven. So that is the correction. To repent, for those who haven't gone for Jezebel, there is not so much an correction as an encouragement to hold on. Verse 25, hold on to what you have until I come. Now, I think some of these verses might might make us feel a bit uneasy. So if I go back up to verse 23, I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds. I will pay each of you according to your deeds. You read a verse like that, think, well, hang on, I know I've done lots of things wrong. I'm going to fall under God's judgment. That sounds hard. But I think the context here is really important, because he then goes on to explain that what is the deeds that he's looking for? Well, basically, verse 25, to hold on to what you have until I come. Or verse 26, the one who is victorious and does my will to the end. I will give, and we'll go on to the prize in a moment. Now, it's really important that we understand that. Now, keep a finger in that page and come with me over to page 1242. This is really important. So if you've gone asleep, wake up. And if your neighbour's gone asleep, give them a good nudge and come over to page 1242, to page Revelation 12 at verse 11. So how are we victorious? It sounds like I'm going to conquer. How are we victorious? Well, chapter 12 and verse 11, they triumphed. It's the same word, they're victorious. And again, I want the answer from you guys. How are they victorious according to verse 11? How are they victorious? Is it by living a godly life? Is it by being perfect before God? How do they triumph? Josh. They triumph by the blood of the Lamb. They triumph by holding on to Jesus Christ. They triumph by holding on to the forgiveness that Jesus gives them. Come back with me to page 1234 and 1235. So we're not saved by being perfect. What does it mean what are our deeds? Well, our deeds are basically to hold on to Christ, to turn away from sexual immorality and to hold on to Christ. next kid's question. How are we victorious? How are we victorious? And so finally, we come to the crown. Jesus says, hold on to Christ. Don't give way to sexual morality or food sacrificed to idols. And here is the promise. Verse 26. To the one who is victorious, either the one who keeps holding on to the cross, the one who keeps holding on to Jesus and doesn't turn away from that, and does my will to the end, I will give him authority over nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. It's a quote from Psalm 2, which is a description of the Lord Jesus Christ and his power and authority. We're going to rule with Jesus. And then verse 28, I will also give that one the morning star. But what's the morning star? Well, at the end of Revelation, we're told. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony to the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. Jesus says, I am the morning star. I'm like the light that comes up after darkness, that first light. I am the morning star, the herald of the dawn. Yeah. What is Jesus promising us? Nothing less than himself. If we hold on, if we keep following Christ, keep holding on to the cross, we will have eternity with Christ and everything that he can give us in terms of blessing, in terms of forgiveness, in terms of satisfaction, in terms of just everything, because we are united with Jesus and we will reign with him. At the beginning, God created us to rule the world under his authority. And now we are being promised once again to rule the world with Jesus. And I guess in many ways this letter is offering us a choice. The world says, go the way of sexual immorality. Go the way of the world's idols. It's so good. And Jesus says, no, there is something far, far better that you are being offered. Far, far better than we are being offered. We are being offered the very Son of God. And to reign with him in all eternity. That surely is far better than any sexual morality, far better than any idol. I say the world often says, come and enjoy sexual morality, come and enjoy the idols. But do they really satisfy? No, they don't. They might do for a while, the fleeting pleasures of sin, but nothing will be eternally satisfying like the Lord Jesus Christ, like reigning with him in all eternity. It's worth holding on. It's worth turning away from idols and sexual immorality, however hard that might be in the short run. Again, I want to say, please, if you're struggling with some of these issues, do talk to somebody. Come talk to me. Talk to Costas. Please do talk to somebody, because we've got to help each other. Because we're very good at being swept in by the world and the sexual morality and the idols. Very easy to get swept in by that. But we need to keep reminding ourselves of what we are offered in the Lord Jesus Christ. The forgiveness. Just the blessings of being with him and in his glory in all eternity. I put a question there that we can discuss maybe over coffee. How does Jesus promise help us to be victorious? But let's pray together now. Our Heavenly Father, we want to give you great praise for your Son, the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire. You can see everything, you know everything. Thank you for your purity, strength. And Father, as we read this letter, we thank you for this letter to this little church of Thyatira. We thank you for that encouragement to seek to persevere in growth. We thank you that there is so much more we can learn, so much more we can enjoy in you. And as we serve you, we praise you and we thank you for that. And Father, we do live in this world that is saturated with sexual morality and idols, and that can often infiltrate the churches. We're very foolish. We can easily get taken in and think that that's the way to go, and it doesn't really matter. We thank you for this warning here of that is against your will and leads to judgment. But we thank you that there's always that encouragement to repent and to turn back to you. And please, would you help us to do that? Help us to encourage each other. And we thank you for this staggering promise that we will rule the nations with Christ, that we will receive the morning star, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Please, would you fill us again with wonder and awe at what you are offering us in Christ. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.